All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. It's always a blessing to be able to preach the Bible and open the Bible, and we're blessed to be able to do that on a regular basis. And so glad that each of you could be here this evening, and trust that as we look into God's Word and consider it, it'll be a challenge to us. And certainly the Bible is full of truths that are challenging to each one of us. And I hope that each and every day we take the time to read it and learn from it and ask the Lord to continue stirring our hearts. That's why we call it devotions, our daily devotions, because we need to redevote ourselves to God each and every day or we'll start slipping away. Tonight, the passage that I'd like us to look at, we'll be looking in both a part of chapter 14 and a part of chapter 15. Not all of those chapters, but just looking at some key things that we find there. Tonight, as we look at this passage, I'd like us, they sort of seem to be interconnected. And so what I'd like us to look at is in chapter 14, we'll notice God's great desire. And then as we go on in the chapter, the great cost involved. And then we'll see God's great joy. So let's start in chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 15. Of course, Jesus is speaking to some of the Pharisees, some of the religious people that would often challenge him. Notice what he says. He's there together with them. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many," or invited many, "and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." So obviously Jesus is relating a story, using an illustration that all the people there in his day would certainly be very familiar with. And he would often tailor these stories as a way to challenge the people that were resisting him. And often the religious people of that day would resist Jesus. And so that's why he talks about the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind and going out into the highways and hedges. They would have very great significance to those he was directing this story to. As I said, the thing that I'd like us to note here is God's great desire. What is God's great desire? Well, I think we see it in verse 23. Right there at the end, he says that my house may be filled. You know, God's desire is that his house be filled. He's using the illustration of fixing this great meal, and all these people had been invited to come, and they make excuses as to why they can't come, but his desire is that his house be filled. Now this, you notice back in verse 15, is response to somebody that talks about the kingdom of God, somebody who you just get the sense that they assumed they would be in the kingdom, they would be eating there and be a part of this kingdom of God. And Jesus is basically telling the story to challenge these people that really, in reality, though they think they're in the kingdom, they're not going to be in the kingdom. And all kinds of other people that they never anticipated would be at this meal or a part of the kingdom. And so basically, this boils down to, we know that entrance into the kingdom is a result of being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we also use the term being saved. And so here we see a challenge that's given. We see a glimpse into God's great desire that his house be filled. And it's in response to people that thought they were in the kingdom, but obviously, as you read the story, Jesus makes it clear that they're not a part of the kingdom. Now, as you look through that story, you also notice in as you think about God's desire, notice several other things here. That what makes the master angry? What makes the master angry? That's important to note. If you look there at verse 21, after the invitation's gone out and people make an excuse why they can't come, the servant, the master gets angry. Verse 21, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly, and he tells him. But think about that, this angers the master. So here's people, the anger is in response to people that were invited and should have recognized the opportunity and what's being offered to them. And instead, they give all kinds of excuses, basically saying, I have something better to do than to come to this meal that you've prepared. And obviously in the story, the master would represent God. I think the servant going out there in verse 17 would probably represent Jesus. And it's the Jews initially being invited to this supper and so on. And so the master here gets angry when people who've been offered such a great opportunity don't recognize the value of it and don't accept it. And so that's an important thing to note. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've had many opportunities throughout your life and you've heard about Jesus. You've read things in the Scripture. Maybe you've heard sermons, but maybe you've never personally received the invitation to accept Jesus and follow Jesus and to be a part of this kingdom. You've never accepted the offer of salvation or been born again. And so we see here that angers the master. You know, also, I think there's probably many times that, imagine if people, here's people that are outside the kingdom, they're offered an entrance into the kingdom and they make excuse. They see things, other things as better than being a part of the kingdom of God, following Jesus. But I think that even in some ways, imagine people who maybe are already saved and a part of the kingdom, but they also make excuse. And so we see here the excuses that these people make at the opportunity that's in front of them angers the master. And even if you're here tonight, and I trust many people know the Lord and would be a part of the kingdom, it's a challenge to us not to ever make excuse. When we have opportunity before us, when we see here's the master giving us an opportunity, we need to learn to take advantage of that and not make excuse, not see other things as better. So we see the master gets angry when people pass up a great opportunity to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. Notice something else, though, that we see in this little section of Luke 14. Notice that when the servant comes and reports about people making excuse, that the master gets angry, but then notice what he says. He says, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And notice that word quickly. So Jesus, the master, he gets angry at some people's response, but then in turn, he wants the servant to go out and do this work quickly. There's a sense of urgency. You see, the great desire of the master is that his house be filled. And so this is not something that you treat lightly or you just do when you feel like it. Imagine if that servant hears what the master says and just takes his grand old time. You know, sleeps in late, skips a day here and there, takes weeks to do it. That's not the sense that you get here. The master says, go out quickly. This is urgent. I want my house to be filled. Don't delay. All right, so imagine if that servant started making excuses why he couldn't. You see, that would probably, again, when people make excuses, when they have opportunity to do something with the master or to do something for the master, it makes him angry. Of course, this is referring to God. And so here the servant is told to go out and do this quickly. And again, it reminds us that God wants his people to get the message out, not when we feel like it, but to sense the urgency. If God's desire, the master's desire, is that his house be filled, he's not saying, well, I want it filled, you know, next year, next week, next month. I want you to be urgently doing this work, getting the message out all the time, everywhere you go. Go up the streets and the lanes. Go to every house. Spend every moment you can inviting these people because I want my house to be filled. So that's an important thing, is that the master expects the servant to go out and feel the same sense of urgency. The master's anger is stirred when people who should have accepted don't, and they make excuse. Now imagine the servant in turn, if he was to make excuse or to delay. I'm sure the master's anger would be stirred again. So we know that God gets angry at certain things. And I trust that each one of us I trust that tonight the master isn't angry with us, but that we realize there's a sense of urgency with which we need to follow his commands and do what he wants. He wants his house full. And so as we go on there, let's just think about that. Back in verse 23, we already talked about the idea that he wants his house filled. And after the servant comes back again and says that there's still room, notice there in verse 22. Verse 23, the Lord says, go out even further into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So there we see another key word, compelling people. So we are to do it quickly and we're to compel them. But notice here it starts with the Jewish people, and we know that they had a special place in God's heart. We read about that in the book of Romans. And then from there it goes beyond people you would expect to be in the kingdom, which is represented by the streets and the lanes of the city. Then it goes basically to the entire world through the highways and hedges. Go everywhere you can find people. Each and every person, because I want my house to be full. But notice the word compel. So have a sense of do it quickly. And we should be working to compel them to come in. So obviously the master expects this guy to go and search for people everywhere, everywhere you can find somebody, and talk to them and explain to them, you know, here's what's at stake and here's what the master's offering, and compel them to come in. Because he wants his house to be full. Now think about that. How many people would it take to fill the master's house? How many people would that be? Maybe the work's already done. Maybe it's full. Well, obviously, we don't really know. And we know that God loves the entire world. So even if every person in the world, you know, the idea isn't it's a certain number. It's that God loves everybody and he wants the invitation to go out and to each and every person. There's no way that we could fill the master's house in a sense. We know that he loves the entire world. So the work continues on today, doesn't it? The work continues on right here before us. We're still under this responsibility. We still have an opportunity to go and compel other people. It's not like that servant there did it and now there's no more responsibility. Each and every one of us here tonight should be carrying on that same command, that same instruction. The master's house is not full. We can play a part in getting the message out to the highways and hedges, the entire world. Are we doing it quickly? Are we doing our part to compel people? And so we see here that there's a great challenge to each one of us. Now remember, when there's an opportunity that the master gives us and people make excuse, that stirs the master's anger. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. I know I'm saved. I've been born again. But I haven't really been urgent about compelling people. I haven't really even gone out into the highways and hedges, so to speak, and ever tried to talk to people. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never spoken to somebody about coming, being born again, entering the kingdom, being a part of following Jesus, witnessing to people, whatever term you want to use. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never done that. Maybe in the past you did do it quickly with a sense of urgency. Maybe you did seek to compel people, but now you're not. And so we see that when we make excuses and are not doing what the Master tells us, it stirs His anger. Not just those Jews who were expected to be in, but I think that even if we as servants aren't fulfilling what He's given us to do, He's given us this opportunity and presented it to us. Each and every one of us who would claim to be a follower of Jesus needs to see that He wants His house full, and He wants the servant to go out and do it quickly, and He wants the servant to speak to people and compel them to come in. Obviously, we can't force people. He's not saying that. Compelling people doesn't mean forcing them. We can't do that. But we can try to urge them. It's a sense of urging people to come in. Look here. Here's what the Master is offering. Are we sharing that with people? Has there been a time in our life when we were more urgent? We sensed the urgency more. We did more compelling. Maybe we've never been doing that. Maybe we haven't been doing it lately. And so there's a great challenge to us. I want us to notice here, God's great desire is that His house be filled. But as I said, it seems like Luke has a little connection here, and let's move on to the next section. As we go on into verse 25, we've just left this section here where basically we could say, and we know this to be true, salvation is free. There's no cost involved. You just have to accept the invitation. We know that a lot of people make excuses, all kinds of excuses, just like these people, why they don't want Jesus or whatever. But salvation, we know, is to each and every person. It's free. There's no cost involved. But the next thing that I'd like us to note as we go on in verse 25 is that their salvation's free, but we might say that discipleship, following Jesus, has a huge cost. There's a huge cost involved with following Jesus. So we know that salvation, no cost involved. It's free. Jesus paid the price, and we were challenged by that this morning. The blood of Christ provides redemption. But if you're going to follow Jesus, be ready for a huge cost that you'll have to pay. So let's continue reading. Verse 25. So here's the section, verse 24. It ends with going out to everybody, compel everybody to come in. And so verse 25, Luke says there's great multitudes were following Him. And He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Right? That's what we're talking about, counting the cost of following Jesus. Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Verse 29, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Now notice verse 23, so likewise, so there's a connection here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we see that Luke, in telling this, just connects verse 20, the story that ended in verse 24, with the great multitudes that were following Jesus. And I can imagine that, and I'm sure we all could imagine hearing about Jesus. There was probably miracles and feeding people and raising people from the dead. There was probably a lot of curiosity about who this Jesus was, and they wanted to come and see him. And at times we read of huge multitudes coming to follow Jesus. And so Jesus wants it to make it very clear that yes, salvation is free, but following Jesus has a huge cost involved. So I want us to think about that. The Lord wants people here to understand that what it costs to follow him. That only makes sense. That's why he gives us those two illustrations about somebody building a tower and somebody who's going to war. They sit down and they plan ahead. They look at what's going to be involved and they sit down and think about how much is this going to cost? If I can I actually do what I'm wanting to do? And so we can all picture that. So here Jesus is turning to these huge multitudes of people that I'm sure we can all envision there following after him. And he wants them to understand that in order to follow him, he's asking a lot of them. Salvation he offers for free, but following him has a huge cost because it basically means, as it says there, forsaking all that a person has, or all that a person desires, all that a person is, has to be crucified on the cross. Verse 27. That's why he uses the phrase, bearing the cross. There's a huge cost, isn't there? And basically Jesus says you have to be willing to die to yourself. I offer salvation for you. You're welcome to be in the kingdom. Nobody is excluded. Doesn't matter, you know, where you are in society, Jesus wants to save you and will save you. But beyond that, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to know ahead of time that there's a huge cost involved. And we know that many, many people are not willing to pay that cost, are they? And so Jesus is challenging people to just stop and think, just like somebody building, somebody going to war, they sit down, they might get counsel, they might talk about things, they think ahead and they sort of envision what all is going to go on and what it's going to cost. And then they say, can I actually do this? Now obviously nobody can really, we don't know the future. So we can't sit down and say, well, this is what's going to happen. We have no idea, but basically it means being willing to put Christ first in each and every area of our life. And that's basically what he means in verse 26. You know, Jesus isn't saying that you literally have an emotional hatred for family members. You know, we think about somebody who hates one another. We want to do mean things to them. We want to, you know, just treat them poorly. That's not what he's saying. It's a term when the Bible talks about hating something. It's many times just a word of preference. You prefer Jesus above your father, your mother, your wife, children, brother, and so on, and even your own life. That Jesus means more to you than your life or anybody around you or anything that you have. And so just stop and think about that. That's the cost involved. I'm willing to do what Jesus wants every day for the rest of my life. Can you say that? And so you read through the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we come to church, to be challenged. You know, this is the place where we're challenged to do more for Christ. Some people, they don't like that because they, in their heart, they say, I want to do less for Christ, not more for Christ. Some people say, well, church isn't important because, you know, I feel convicted or I don't like what the preacher's saying. And we can all sort of envision that. And maybe at times we go through those kind of things. But that's what Jesus is asking, is that, yes, you're going to struggle with this at times. It's not always easy. Nobody would say the cross is a fun thing. The cross hurts. And so Jesus is saying that dying to yourself is going to hurt at times because you're going to have to, Jesus is going to put us in situations where we have to decide between something on this earth, someone on this earth, and him. And we're all going to, it's going to vary for each and every person. For some people, it may be over doctrinal issues. You know, most of the world struggle, many people in the world struggle over that. You know, if you told somebody that You have to believe the Bible. Every word in the Bible is authoritative and from God. You know, many people in the world, most people in the world, don't treat the Bible that way. Even many people who claim to be a Christian, they would not say that each and every word is the Word of God and it's authoritative for my life. And so many people would just be off the list right there. They would not be Jesus' disciple if they're not willing to affirm that. Another big area would be, just imagine the Bible says baptism by immersion. If you read it all and you study wider Christianity, you know that's a huge issue. People would never say that it's only by immersion. So many people who claim to be Christian say it's fine to sprinkle, or, you know, it's fine for you to just visit the hospital and use some kind of juice and baptize, whatever. You read all that kind of stuff, and it's out there. Many, many people. See, that's something, if Christ says it, they're not willing to follow. For other people, and probably most of us would agree doctrinally with whatever Jesus says, but maybe for many people it's more of a practical issue. There's many, certainly, dying to ourself and taking up the cross carries a lot of just sort of practical kind of issues. I think for many people, there's probably a real struggle just in, you know, being a part of a church, which means, as we were talking about in Sunday school, we were looking at the key words of the leader of the church, the pastor or bishop or elder or overseer, all those terms are used, and that's a shepherd. And so some people struggle with, just on a practical day-to-day level, of submitting to authority or working together with other people in the body of Christ. And so that turns some people off and sends them down a different path. Just another practical example, as I was thinking about this, the cost involved and how it challenges people practically. We were at a church not long ago, and everybody, you know, it was a large church. And I can say this here because this is sort of a balanced, the way people sit in the auditorium is very balanced here. You have people in the front, you have people all the way throughout the auditorium. But in this church we were at, a large auditorium, probably I'd say larger than Falls Auditorium. Most people know Falls Auditorium. It was a large church, but the first, I'd say, 12 rows were completely empty. Maybe even 15, I don't know. Everybody sat way in the back. And so here's this huge auditorium, and I'm up there speaking, and the pastor by himself is sort of near the front, and then our family, and then everybody else way in the back. Imagine if the pastor, imagine if Jesus came into that service and said, "Hey, I want everybody to move up to the front." You think people would struggle with that? Let's not sit way in the back. Let's sit up toward the front. Now, what if the pastor said that? What if the pastor of that church said, "Hey, why don't we just move up to the front and stop, you know, filling up the back and fill up the front?" I think many people there would probably be a bit ruffled, and they would struggle with that. That might even turn some people off and say, "You know, who is this guy to tell us that?" And that's just a practical example. I think that many people, when we talk about bearing the cross, dying to self, following Jesus, Jesus often uses people to tell us what to do or to show us how we should live. And so just not only in a doctrinal sense, but also in just a very practical sense, there's a lot of people who struggle in various ways with dying to self. It's going to cost us things. I think we're not going to look at Luke 16, but Luke 16, and you don't have to turn there, but Luke 16 probably talks a little bit about this as well, because it's all about using mammon. It uses the word mammon, which is just material things. It's talking all about using our material possessions to lay up treasure in heaven. And you could read the first part of Luke 16 another time. We're not going to turn there and look at that. But that's, to me, when I was thinking about this, that was the next chapter, and it seemed to me to relate to this, because that's a huge issue as well, just a very practical thing. It's that it's almost like in people's mind, all right, Christ has this part of my life, but all these other areas, I just do what I want. And nobody's going to touch them. Nobody's going to say anything about them, because if they do, I'm just going to be gone. But think about each and every material possession that we have, whether it be our land, our houses, our hobbies, all of our vehicles or toys or whatever. Could we say that, yes, I would be willing to give this up for Jesus if He asked me to? Or if, you know, somebody, a spiritual authority asked me to or challenged me to, not that necessarily they might directly tell us. We all have to make our decision. But I think that just think about how we spend our time and use the resources that we have. That's all what Luke 16 is about. It's taking all the mammon of unrighteousness to accomplish eternal things. And so that would certainly be a part of this. Counting the cost. Jesus is going to ask you to give up things, give up friendships, maybe even jobs or whatever. And He'll do it in various ways. He's not going to just speak audibly to you. Sometimes I think we wish that Jesus could be right here and maybe spend a week with us. And whatever He said, I would surely do. But He's not going to do that, is He? He's oftentimes going to use the counsel of other people or maybe a sermon we hear or a book we read, a good book. And He has so many different ways to point out things in our life that maybe we need to give up or challenge us with. Just another practical example. I think many times in missions, that's a challenging thing for many people, and not that everybody's going to be called into missions. But just an example that I was reading here recently. We got a book out of the bookstore and was reading through some of it, a missions book. And imagine this. Pastors often refer to the bumpy roads around our house. And, you know, we're only on those bumpy roads for maybe 5 to 10 minutes when you're going in and 5 to 10 minutes going out. But in this book, these two single missionary ladies felt God calling them to a certain tribe. And they had to ride on a tailgate of a pickup. This is back in the 50s. So there weren't a lot of good roads. For over 8 hours. And they didn't arrive until midnight. But they knew that this is where God had called them to, and they were willing. The only ride they could find was this guy who had a pickup. It was loaded with things, and they sat on his tailgate up over the mountain through the night. It started drizzling for a while, and they were willing to do that. And it wasn't like she was complaining about it. It was just part of the how to get there. And the whole time I was reading that, I thought, could I sit? We ride on a plane, and many people complain about taking long plane rides for 8 hours. Imagine getting to where God called you on the tailgate of a pickup truck. You know, that would be a difficult cross to bear. That would be a hard thing. So those are just some practical things. But Jesus asks people at times, and everybody's different. He's not asking everybody to do things like that. But I guarantee you there will be struggles in each and every person's life. And I hope that tonight you realize that salvation's free, but following Jesus has a huge cost. And are you willing to give up anything? That's what it says, right? Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. The Bible says, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and mammon. So it's either God or it's mammon. It's not half God and half mammon. And that's why Luke 16 is very important, because we can use the mammon that God gives us. And that's the point of that parable, to actually help us accomplish eternal goals. But the things of this world are not there just to please ourselves. They're there to please God. Why? Because God's desire is that His house be filled. And He gets angry when people don't take advantage of the opportunities before them, when they're not quick or urgent about it, and when they're not compelling people, when they're not out there in the highways and byways compelling people. All right, so that's the challenge there. Salvation's certainly free, but the cost of following Jesus is enormous. And many people, think about the many examples throughout the Bible, even just the New Testament, where we read about how people aren't willing to pay the price or to pay that cost. Think about how it says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Just stop and think about, what does that mean, looking back? If I look back, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. Think about the parable of the soils, how the thorny soil and the rocky soil, the seed grows up and it seems like it's doing so well, and then it just withers and dies and produces no fruit. It talks about the cares of the world choking it out. Think about how Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In Philippians, Paul said, for all seek their own. Notice that all seek their own. He said in the previous verse, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which be of Jesus Christ, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So even in Paul's day, many of the people right around him got caught up in the cares of this world, choked out their devotion to Christ. And so they weren't willing to forsake all to accomplish the work that God has given to us. So God's great desire is that His house be filled. But oftentimes we who are His servants don't feel that same sense of urgency. Instead, we follow the passions of our own heart, and we're not willing to sacrifice, make the sacrifice that's involved. So just stop and think. Just like the builder and the king sit down and count the costs, would you be willing here tonight to say, I would give up anything to do more for Christ? I would be willing to change my schedule or change the things I do so that I can be out maybe tomorrow night or maybe some other time to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, or maybe to give up a week of vacation to serve in vacation Bible school or something like that. There's many ways in which we can show our devotion to Christ and our passion to Him if we sense the urgency, if we really believe that God wants His house full. He wants every person to be invited, to hear about the invitation, and you and I can have a part in that. But you know, it seems that Luke, as he goes on there, let's go on in into verse chapter 15. And we'll just notice here something. We're not going to obviously look at the whole chapter, but all the chapter is basically making the same point. And the point is that the Lord experiences great joy when somebody accepts the invitation and is willing to, they count the cost and they're willing to follow Jesus. When somebody comes to Jesus and they do what He just said in chapter 14. Notice in Luke 15 it says, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now remember, he's sort of speaking facetiously there, I think. There's nobody that doesn't need repentance. But there's people that think they don't need it, which is obviously the group that he's speaking to there, the religious Pharisees and scribes. But let's just read a couple more verses. Either, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, the next story is much longer, and it basically makes the same point, that there's something lost, a son. He's found, and then they call a celebration party. But the thing that I'd like us to note here is that it's talking about somebody who repents, somebody who changes their mind, is basically what repentance is. Is that Jesus, He's out there, He loves each and every person, He's looking for them, but then there's rejoicing when that person is found, or when that person, like in the story of the prodigal son, changes their mind about their condition and about the father, and they say, yes, I'll follow you. I'll accept the invitation. The invitation's out there for everybody. They understand what's at stake, and they're willing to follow Jesus. When somebody does that, notice how it brings great joy. to God's heart. Now think about that. To me, this is, I can see when the prodigal son comes back, that might be something, if somebody's lost a son or whatever, you might have a party for that, a celebration party. But losing a sheep and finding it, or losing a coin and finding it, to me that's always been a little bit hard to imagine, that something which almost seems not that significant would be something you'd call your friends to get together and have a party about. You know, just imagine if you had 99 sheep and you lost one. Well, you go out and you find it, but would you really call together your friends and say, hey, come, we're going to celebrate, I found this sheep. Now, for some farmers, they might be doing that every week because it just seems like a common thing, right? For most farmers. I mean, how many times a year would you say an animal gets out? So imagine being so excited that you found it. I've never been called over to the Roberts when they got a cow back or something, you know? To me, that seems like something that, you know, people don't get that excited about. Or a coin. Most people say that word there would be the equivalent, the word that's used is the equivalent of like one day's wage. The Greek word there when it talks about these coins. And so, I mean, what, maybe $200? I mean, might be an average American, if, you know, let's say $100 to $300, somewhere in that range. If you lost somewhere in the middle, $200, and you found it, you know, a party would probably cost more than that to call your friends. Why would you, you know what I'm saying? So to me, when I read that, I think, why would they call a party? That could be very costly. It might even cost more than a sheep or more than a day's wage to have that kind of a party. And so I think the point is, obviously we as people may not get that excited about a sheep or a coin. Obviously in the third story, we get excited about a child. But still, that was an extravagant party that father laid out. But the point is that people may not get excited about these kind of things, but the contrast is God gets very excited about these kind of things. You might read that and think, well, I would never get that excited. But you see here, God gets that excited. And it's very true, probably, when we hear about somebody getting saved doesn't seem that, you know, special, probably many times. We might say amen, or we might smile a little bit. But notice, this is God and the angels in heaven celebrating. When one person, that's an astounding point to keep in mind. That when you go out into the highways and hedges and you compel them and one person does listen and they accept the invitation, think about, as you read there, what's going on in heaven. And just like we may not get very excited about a sheep or a coin or some of these kind of things, God, on the opposite hand, the complete opposite end of the spectrum, is rejoicing with the angels in heaven. It's actually quite an astounding thing to think about, the joy that the Father has when one person repents. So I think, to me, it almost seems like Jesus is sort of, I almost imagine the Pharisees and scribes sort of scratching their heads saying, who would call a party over those things? Even in the parable of the prodigal son, in their mentality, many people who study the culture said that the father should be shaming the son instead of celebrating. So again, I think even in that story, the point is being made that people would never rejoice this much, but God is completely opposite. He celebrates. And we see here that it's a very extensive celebration. And so I think that's the point that it's being made here, is that the cost, the desire is that his house be full, because he loves people so much. He doesn't want any space to be vacant. And when the next space is filled, he's rejoicing. But there's a huge cost involved. And when somebody's willing to pay that price, which is an indication, which true repentance indicates, I've sat down and I've thought about it and I'm willing to pay the price, that just makes the Father's heart very happy, more happy than we can even imagine, I think, that the angels and the Father would be celebrating when one person repents. Amen. And so we see here a great challenge. And to me, the stories seem connected, leading one to the other. Whether there is space in between, there might have been. But the way Luke presents it, it's like they almost flow right together. And of course, you could go on into chapter 16 and so on. But I just want us to think about those things this evening, that God's great desire is that everybody accept the invitation and it's open to all. But many, many people start out. Many people openly reject Jesus. Some will accept Him for a while, but the cost becomes too great and they fall by the wayside. But when one truly repents and they're serious about following Jesus, and obviously God knows people's heart, that brings great joy when He sees a person do that. So never think that, going out there with that sense of urgency, which at times we lose, and compelling people to come in and be a part of the kingdom of God is insignificant. It means a great deal to the Father. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word and the challenge that it is to us. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us, that if we haven't accepted the invitation to be a part of Your kingdom, to be born again, that, Lord, that we would accept that tonight. If there's any here among us that needs to be saved, I pray that they would trust Christ and begin to follow Him. Lord, help us who know Christ to be willing to continue paying the price. Help us to realize that there is a cost involved and to never be afraid of it. Lord, I pray that we would just keep going forward for Thee, keep serving You, keep compelling people to come in, keep dying to self. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every person here tonight to make that decision that You've spoken to their heart about and to continue going forward for Thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.